Welcome to the Bible Foundations program. This is Jerry Smythe, your host, and I'm just thrilled that you're with us again today, that you're able to follow with us as we study the life of Abraham. Now, Abraham is a great patriarch from God's Word, a real living person, a real person throughout history, and there is much evidence recorded in secular history to prove that the events that happened in the Bible are just the way they took place, just the way they're recorded in this lovely book that God has given to us, his account of interaction between himself and mankind. Abraham is an important person to us in biblical history. You see, Abram, as his name was before God changed it, God chose Abram even though he was a sinner. He was an ancestor of sinners, you see, and he was living in a pagan culture, and he was in a very godless society. But Abram believed the record, and he believed by the very evidence of God in creation that God was God, and he submitted himself to God and became obedient to God. He worshiped God, coming the same way that Abel had come, and that Seth had come, and Noah had come, just the way God told him to. You see, when God gave Abram promises, he believed God, and he left his own country and went where God led him. Over in the New Testament, in Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 to 9, it tells us about Abram. It says, "Even as Abram believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore, which are of the faith, that the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God, who would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. The ways of our God are marvelous indeed, and this man Abraham is our father in faith. He's the example of our faith. He's the example of believing God when all else around us tells us to go our own way and do our own thing. Do it any way you want. It doesn't matter, they tell us. But Abram believed and he came to God." You see, we should be greatly encouraged and comforted by the testimony of this example. He appears as though he's a sunlit figure against a very dark and stormy sky as he moves away from his pagan heritage. And Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8 tells us that he did not know where he was going. Yet he, like Noah, believed God and just simply obeyed. Abram is held up to us as an example of faith, yet he was also very, very human, riddled with failure and lapses in his faith. But we see that Abram is a man who repented of his sin and always resumed his walk with God. Boy, today in our culture, we need heroes, folks. I mean, we need godly heroes. We're sorely lacking in men with enough consistency in their lives to be considered even a good example. But God used Abram's life over and over and over again as an exhibit of his grace and to channel his blessing and the channel of his blessing. You see, yet the main character of this story in the Bible is God. It's not Abraham. It's God in his grace, as we see in the life of Abraham. You see, Abraham is not just some shadow of antiquity. Abraham is our father in the faith. And remember now what Jesus said in Matthew 22, verses 31 and 32. "Have you not read that which spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abram, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? God is not a God of the dead, but of the living." So what we have here in Genesis chapter 13 and on through chapter 22 and later on yet beyond that, we find living examples of God interacting with a man who is a sinner, but who comes to God continually recognizing his need of God as he comes God's way, just the way Abel did, and Seth did, and Noah, and Abram all came believing God, and they came with the sacrifice of an animal whose blood was death was to remind us that the payment for sin is death, and the only way to God is God's way. Now we see that God had kept his promises not only to Abram, but also to Lot, his nephew, who also believed God. and they'd come into the land of Canaan, and now they were so filled, the land was so filled with the production of their cattle and all of their animals that there wasn't sufficient grass and room for all of them to live together. And so they made a decision. Abram called Lot into his presence and said, look, you take one direction, I'll go the other. You take first choice. You know, Lot chose the grassy, fruitful-looking plains down on the River Jordan, down around the shores of the Jordan, you see, and he thought he had the best land, and that was his choice, and that was fine with Abram. That was just fine with Abram, you see, because he had confidence in God. He knew that God had promised to bless him, and now it wasn't a matter worth squabbling over here, and so he let Lot make the choice. But what seemed to be a good-looking choice to Lot turned out to have grave consequence. It was a tragic step away from God into a terribly dangerous place of great evil. You see, the people of Sodom and Gomorrah were not thinking about God at all. Even though they didn't think about him, God saw what was going on there, and he was their creator. He rightfully owned them, and even though they were following Satan, God still owned them, you see, and he could do with them what he wanted. Now, it's important for you and I to recognize that although people ignore God and refuse to listen to his message, he still knows all about them. And they may choose to reject God and follow Satan, but they still rightfully belong to God. You and I rightfully belong to God, and he will punish them, and he will judge them, and he will decide when and how and when they've had enough time to change their minds and agree with him. So we see a contrast in the life of these two people. One is that Lot made a choice based on selfish desires, but Abram obeyed God because he believed God would do all that he promised. Today we want to address some very important issues. What does God consider to be righteousness? We want to consider, how can anyone be counted righteous in God's sight? Does God care if people choose to live an immoral life? Is homosexuality really a sin? The Bible answers these questions very clearly, you see, and this story today reminds us of what happened in Noah's day. And it also makes us think about what's happening right here and now in our society. Now, after Lot is separated from Abram, and Abram's up on the hillside in the more rocky, stony grounds of the highlands, and Lot is down in the fertile lowlands, we see that God takes the time to communicate again and renew his promises to Abram. Let's read about it in Genesis chapter 13, verses 14 through 17. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art northward, and southward, and eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it, and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. You can just imagine now as Abram hears the promises of God and he steps out under the stars at night or stands up on the highest peak looking northward and southward and eastward and westward, and he's overwhelmed with the promise of God, for God has led him here faithfully. It's been many years, but God has prospered him, and God has kept his word to Abram, and God communicated with Abram, and Abram communicated with God. Well, how many stars do you suppose he saw in the sky on a cloudless night? Do you think that he could count them? No, my friend, you couldn't count them, and neither can I. You see, God must have took him outside of the tent and told him to look up and just see if he could count those stars. God was promising Abram, even before he had his first child, that his descendants would be as many as the stars. Now, I'd like to just point out for a moment that we could spend much time covering every detail of Abram's life, and it certainly is worthy of our study, and I encourage you to read these chapters in detail and realize that Abram was a sinner who found grace in the eyes of the Lord because he too believed God just like his ancestors had. And he believed the record. He believed the symbols in the sky, the stars in the sky. He saw the creation of the heavens and the earth. And he accepted God by faith, for the evidence was right there, screaming at him, through his eyes, and through the beauty of God's creation, and clear out into the universe. So we won't study every detail of Abram's life here. We're going to skip along through now to chapter 15, verses 5 and 6, and remind you that the purpose of this study is to lay foundational truth. What's critical in our understanding to understand from the Old Testament what we need to understand about the New Testament. And this is God's story. It's God that we're talking about interacting with mankind in real, live, historical situations. These things happen, and we see the record that man must have faith in order to please God and be saved. And Abram believed God. Now you see God bringing Abram forth out of his tent, and verse 5 says, "And he brought him forth abroad and said, Now look toward the heaven and tell the stars if thou art able to number them. And he said unto them, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he, God, that is, counted it to him for righteousness." You see, Abram believed God. What God had just promised him would have seemed to be impossible. Abram and Sarah had been married for many years now, and they were old. They were beyond the childbearing stage. They had never been able to have a baby. They'd never been able to have a child, as much as God had already promised them. Still, it was not God's time yet for them. But Abram trusted God, you see. He trusted God to keep his word and to give him a child and to send a deliverer as one of his descendants. Therefore, you see, because Abram believed God, God accepted him as if he had no sin. Abram was a sinner, because of his trust in God, he was accepted by God as if he were perfectly right. Verse 6 again says, "He believed in the Lord, and he, that is God, counted it to him for righteousness." What is righteousness? The root word is right. And God counted it to him, or gave Abraham credit for being right, or that is, acceptable to God. But Abram was a sinner, you say, a descendant of Adam like the rest of us. Yes, indeed he was. What did God find in Abram that would cause God to credit Abraham with righteousness? Why should God accept Abram as a sinner? The only reason God credited righteousness to Abraham was that Abram believed God. Just as simple as that. Let's explain it like this. You might say that although Abram's bank account with God was in the red because of his sins, God put righteousness into Abram's account. You see, this righteousness given to him as a gift from God was the reason that Abram was fully acceptable to God. Now, why did God do this for him? Because Abram believed God. Abram knew that he could not save himself from his sins, but he believed that God was going to send a deliverer who would be able to save him from Satan and sin and death. You see, he believed God. He believed God was faithful and that he would keep his word about the deliverer, and that's why he could keep his word about his promising him a son. And he could believe his word that he would credit righteousness to the account of a sinner such as himself. You see, God doesn't have to do that for anybody. But God has a tender and compassionate character, and when he sees that there are those who seek him with all their heart, who desire to know his ways and to come to him his way, he has a tender heart to them, and he desires to credit righteousness to the account of those who will believe him. Now let's read on in chapter 15 of Genesis, verses 13 through 16. "And he," God, "said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs, and they shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years, and also that nation whom they shall serve I will judge. And afterwards shall they come out with great substance." Now here's another example that God is everywhere all the time, and He knows all about what's going on. He knows what's happened in the past. He knows what's going on now, and He knows what's going to happen in the future. You see, God knew and now begins to reveal to Abram the promises that are yet to come. And God knew what would happen to Abram's descendants before they were ever born. Do you know what will happen next week or next year in 10 years' time? Well, what about 200 years from now? Nobody knows the answers to questions like these except God. He alone knows all about our future, my friend. He knows about your future, and He knows about my future. In this setting of Scripture, God told Abram what was going to happen to those who were his descendants farther down the line. And He told them that his great-great-grandchildren would be strangers in a land that was not where they were right now. God had promised them the land, but they would be away from that land for a while. And then that nation to whom they were bound to serve, that God Himself would judge. You see, God knew what was going to happen. And God had it written down for you and I so that we could see how God was communicating His omniscience to Abram and to you and I, because here's the prediction of the children of Israel who would be captured or would be captive in Egypt and not be allowed to leave that land. We're not quite that far, and there are other things for us to learn about the story of Abraham and God interacting in his life. And now at 99 years of age, we see God speaking to Abram again about this promise of a deliverer and many descendants. Read along with me in chapter 17, verses 1 to 5. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me, and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. 99 years old and still believing the promises of God, and God is still communicating with him and reaffirming those promises. Now, as an example, God changes Abram's name to Abraham because God promised that he would become the father of many descendants, a stepping stone, if you will. Abraham means exalted father. Abraham means father of a multitude of children. You see, God changed his name from exalted father, which he was. God had blessed him richly in his travels, and the saga of Abraham's life is a tremendous story for us to see of many examples of one who walked with God and yet was a sinner, but he always came back to God. And now God changes him from the exalted father to the father of a multitude of children at 99 years of age. Now slip on down from in chapter 17 with me, please, to verse 15. And God said unto Abram, As for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her, and give her a son, give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations, and kings of people shall be of her. You see, God also changed Sarai's name to Sarah, because even though she had never been able to have a child, God promised she would have a son. You see, Sarai means princess, but Sarah means mother of nations. She would become the mother of millions of descendants, and she's 90 years of age, folks. Once again, we see the omniscience and the omnipresence of God and His omnipotence. You see, God is able to do what He says. He's done it all the way through our recorded history up till now, you see, and now He's making another promise. God wasn't out on a limb when He said that. God knew how to make it happen, my friend. He's the blessed controller of all things, and man needs God. Now read with me in verse 17. Then Abraham fell on his face. and laughed, and said in his heart, Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And Sarah, that is 90 years old, shall she bear? Let me read that again. Then Abram fell on his face and laughed, and said in his heart, Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and Sarah that is 90 years old bear? Would that seem impossible to you? Well, it did to Abram too. You see, Abraham now. It seemed impossible that Abraham and Sarah would have a son, because Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah was 90. But you see, the promise did not depend on their human ability or their human frailty. It was God who had made the promise, and He is almighty. God is almighty. Now for a few moments, let's turn our attention to Abram's nephew Lot. Let's continue to follow the record together in God's Word. And turn with me to chapter 18 of Genesis, verses 20 and 21. And the Lord said, Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now, and I will see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come unto me, and if not, I will know. God was hearing as he had from heaven before the time of the great flood. He was hearing and seeing now as he looks down in the hearts of men that the thoughts and the intent of their heart was only evil continually, and that they were bound in their sin, that they were bent on decisions that were contrary to the will of God and the way God had designed them. Now we see that Sodom and Gomorrah was in the land that we know today as Israel. It was called Canaan then, the promised land that God had promised to Abraham. And we see that Sodom and Gomorrah was on the southwest corner, you might say, of the Dead Sea, way down on the lower part of the Dead Sea. Let me make that correction. I believe I'd said it was along the plains of Jordan, but it wasn't there at all. It was clear down on the southern part of the Dead Sea as we look at our chronological map and understand our orientation here as God now deals with the country of Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now you remember that Lot had moved down there because that's where the land looked good. That's where his cattle and sheep and all of his critters could be well watered and well fed with the grass there. And there were many people in the world at that time. And God saw everything that was going on, even that which was going on among the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. He saw what they did, and he heard everything they said. Now, as we continue on in the study of God dealing with the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, it's important for us to remember that God is loving, and he's merciful, and he's gracious. But he's also supreme and sovereign, and he's also holy and righteous, and he demands the payment of sin for which is death. He demands that death, the death penalty, is the payment for sin. That's the record that we have all the way through the Bible up to now. God is patient, and he gives people time to change their mind about their sin, and then he gives them time to change their mind in his mercy, and he's gracious to give them opportunity to repent, to change their mind about their sin, about their self, and place their faith in God. You see, but God can do it the way he wants, and his time runs out. Because he is holy and he's righteous, he must demand death as the payment for sin. Now, God had been displeased with these wicked cities for a long time, even before Lot had moved there. You see, for a long while, the Lord had been patient with the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah, but now he had decided that he could not tolerate their sinfulness any longer. They could not escape the judgment of God. Do you remember how patiently God waited for people to repent in the days of Noah? And in the time when God decided that he had given sufficient time to repent, not one of those who refused to agree with God escaped his punishment. You see, he's supreme and he is sovereign. He doesn't have to ask anyone what he should do. When he decides to punish sinners, folks, nobody can stop him. Now let's look at this. Because God doesn't immediately punish sin, it may seem that God overlooks sin. That's what a lot of people are thinking today. Nevertheless, my friend, he will eventually punish all sin. No one can escape God. No one can escape from him, for he is our almighty creator. He sees and he will punish the sin of every person. Let's look at how God did it now in Genesis chapter 19, verses 1 to 3. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat at the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, arose to meet them. And he bowed himself down with his face toward the ground. And he said, Behold, now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go your ways. And they said, Nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. Now we need to ask ourselves the question as we read these scriptures, where was Lot? Previously, see, Lot was living near the city. Now he'd moved right in, and he was living right among these wicked people. Who were these visitors that came, and why did they come? Here's who they were. They were two of God's good angels who had not followed Satan, and God sent them down to Sodom for a special purpose. He sent these angels to warn Lot and his family about what was about to happen. You see, God is everywhere all the time, and he knows what's going on. And God knew that Lot believed him, even though Lot lived among these people of Sodom and Gomorrah. God knows everything. Now, the Bible gives us more insight into the sin of Sodom. Let's look at it. Let's read in Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 49 and 50. Read along with me, verse 49, Ezekiel. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw good. Now that's God's commentary in the book of Ezekiel, written through the prophet Ezekiel many years later, looking back on why God did what he was about to do. These people were proud, and they were gluttons, and they didn't care about the needs of other people, you see? Oh, what a picture of how man is a sinner, and how he needs God and is helpless to save himself. The Bible gives further commentary in Isaiah chapter 3, verses 8 and 9 about those who wish to identify even in the appearance of the Sodomites. You see, here's what it says. For Jerusalem is ruined, and Judah is fallen, because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord to provoke the eyes of his glory, to show their countenance. The show of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom, they hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. Now, folks, God hates sin. He hates for people to even look like they want to sin. And there's an example of it. People desiring by their appearance to look like the Sodomites, you see. God says that this is an abomination to him. And throughout Scripture, you see the word abomination to the Lord being used in a phrase. And frequently, this is what he's talking about. As we look on into the account that God has given in chapter 19 of Genesis, verses 4 through 7, we read one of the most sickening passages of Scripture there is, as God graphically details to us what the condition of the heart of these people were, and how they'd become haters of God, how that the Spirit of God could not speak to them any longer, and how they'd been given over to a reprobate mind. As we continue on in our next section to study this particular passage of Scripture, we'll not only see the judgment of God once again, but his marvelous hand of mercy to those who believe him, even though they were in wrong places at the wrong time. My friend, I'm delighted that you've joined us again today on Bible Foundations. Join us again next time, where we'll continue the study of God's Word, God speaking to you and I today.